want to welcome everybody to the Crossings again and let you know we are really glad you're here. And I know I say this every time I come, but that's because every time I come, there are new people here that I don't know from before, which is an awesome thing. But I'm one of the ministers over at the Crossings Wentzville, the church that planted this church here in Collinsville. And so once a month or so, I get to come over and get to spend some time with you guys and talk with you. And I get to see the changes and the growth, and I get to meet new people and see new faces. And it's always an exciting thing for me. Right now at the Crossings, we are in a sermon series that we actually did years ago at the Crossings Wentzville. And what we did was we had seen this show, you know, Life After People. And the whole show, what it does is it goes through and says, okay, you know, if people just didn't exist anymore, what would happen to the earth? And when I was a kid, we used to go over to Jamestown Mall. Anybody ever shopped at Jamestown Mall before? So when I was a kid, I grew up in Alton, and we would drive over to Jamestown Mall. And now Jamestown Mall is all shut down, and people have gotten in there with cameras at night, and they walk around, and you can get on YouTube and look it up, and it is the creepiest looking thing. There are like vines growing all over like the fountains and everything, and you know, there's this idea of life after people in this show that, you know, structures and everything eventually would deteriorate and fall apart without people being here to take care of it. And so we started thinking about that, and we're like, man, you know, what would it be like if the church didn't have leadership? If the church didn't have people who are there to be able to say, all right, this is the direction that the Bible sends us in, this is where we need to go, and have people kind of walking along. And we were really trying to focus on raising up some leaders at the Crossings Church in Wentzville the first time we did this, because we were getting ready to start sending out our first church plants. And, you know, so we were like, we've got to figure out a way to help the people in our church realize why we need more of them to step up, why we need more of them to be who God designed them to be, because eventually what's going to happen is we're going to plant churches, and we were going to plant the first one over in U City off the Interbelt in St. Louis, right? And we were like, when those people leave, those people are going to be leaders. They're going to be people who are passionate, and they're on fire, and they're going to be people who are evangelistic. And when they're gone, they're going to be a part of another church, and we need people to step up and to fill those gaps. And then just a few years later, we looked and we're like, man, we're going to plant Collinsville. And so once again, we sent out a bunch of our leaders and a bunch of our people who are passionate and on fire, and we're evangelistic, and we're really making things happen, and we send them on a plant. And what we found at the Crossings in Wentzville is it can be very difficult sometimes to get people to step up and to grow and to fill those positions so that the church can continue. And we're going to continue to plant churches. We're going to plant again in 2020. And then the goal after that, 2020, probably in Columbia is where it's going to be. After that plant, though, the goal is for the Crossings in Wentzville and the Crossings at the Interbelt and the Crossings Collinsville to every 2 or 3 years plant churches, but not just Wentzville planting them, but some of you will be people, and some of your the people who you're going to meet, they're going to go out on those church plants someday. And so we need them to raise up into leadership, and we need you to step up and to make sure that we have the kind of people and the kind of hearts and the kind of leadership that we need as a church. Because whether or not we like it or not, you know, you can look at a lot of churches, you can look at a lot of leaders, and what you can probably see is there are bad leaders no matter where you look, right? You know, I think about on, you can look at our government. You know, there may be some leaders in our government who actually care about the people, right? But all of us, I think, are wise enough to look and know there are also lots of bad leaders in our government who really don't care anything about people. It's about what they can get out of it or the agenda that they're trying to drive. And they're just not very good leaders. And the sad thing is that you can look at so many churches across our country and you can see the same thing, right? You turn on the TV and you're watching videos about preachers who own their own jets. And, you know, they do overviews of their homes, and they're these like giant multi-million dollar homes. And they teach people about a prosperity that you don't find in the Bible. And you're looking, you're like, man, these people are not leading the church where it needs to go. Or you hear about, all the time we're hearing about leaders who are living hypocritical lifestyles, and then they get caught, and then everything takes a downward spiral from there. And what we want to do with the Life After Leaders is we want to set it up to where we can say, man, we need everyone in this church to make a decision that they are going to step up. They are going to be the kind of people who can lead and who can be followed. And so at the end of this series, what we do, and all of our churches are doing this right now, is we are going to have a service. And a church service is going to be ran without any leadership, without the core leadership having any hand in it, without any small group leaders having any hand at it, without ministry leaders doing anything. We're relying on the membership of the church to step up and say, this is what's going to happen. And over the course of that time, you know, since we've started it, and I talked to the core here, but I know over in Wentzville, it's been pretty funny because everybody looks at leadership and they look at churches and they're like, oh yeah, I could do that, right? And it seems so simple, or it seems so easy, or I could do that better. And then you do something like Life After Leaders, and you see the planning, and you see what's going on, and decisions that are being made, and you see people starting to argue and to fight about what it should look like and how it's going to go, and you're like, oh, it's not as easy as you thought. One of the guys who's on the Life After Leaders core team over in Wentzville came to me this week, and he said, man, this is so stressful. I don't know how you guys do this. I said, dude, you're planning a service. You know, you're planning a service. This is a small amount of what leaders actually deal with. And it's so important for all of us to look and say, okay, what is it going to take for me to be the kind of person who ensures that there is always leadership at this church? What is it going to take for me to be the kind of person who's willing to step into those gaps? And I don't care if you're here for the first time or if you've been here since this church plant went out. I'm going to tell you this. God has designed you to be able to step up and lead and help influence people. And you might be at the very beginning of that journey, and you might be far along in that journey, but God desires to use you in ways that you would never have imagined. And I've seen God do that time and time and time again in the lives of people who have come. This morning I was talking to my buddy TC, and when we met TC on campus, he would have never thought he would go out on a church plant as a campus minister, because TC was an alcoholic drunk who had made some horrible decisions, some decisions that had forced one of his best friends into trying to commit suicide because of what TC had done. And I could tell you all kinds of stories about TC, but I'll tell you this. When he sat in our services for the first time, he wasn't sitting there thinking, someday I'm going to be a leader in this church. Someday I'm going to help lead out a church plant. That wasn't going through his mind at all, but that's what he's doing today. And I could sit here and I could tell you story after story, person after person, here on this church plant, our church plant at the Interbelt, or in Wentzville, who were once sitting right where you're sitting, never imagining how God could use their story to help other people, never imagining how God had been shaping them and working on their character and their skill set and making them good at things. And it, most of the time when God uses people to lead, it is the people you would not expect at all. You know, you look at what Jesus did when he came and he picked the people who were uneducated, the people who were passed over by the religious teachers of their day. They weren't the trained people. They were normal, everyday people who had insecurities and hurts and habits and hang-ups, just like you and I do. So this series is really important because it should start something within you that's a dream for you that says, look, I can be more than I ever dreamed or imagined I could be. That's what God wants for you. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that were going on in Scripture. And we're going to look at Paul and some things he said to the Ephesian church because they were dealing with some problems. And he tells them, listen, you need to be on guard, because if you're not on guard, things are going to pass by you and the church is going to end up being damaged and hurt, and everything can fall apart when leadership isn't what it should be. And so I want you to be on guard. And the question is, the on guard that Paul was delivering to the Ephesian church dealt with what problem? And the answer to that problem is Paul was trying to deal with the problem of ungodly leadership. He was looking at the church and saying, man, there's an issue to where the leaders of this church are not being what they need to be. And it is going to cause the downfall and the destruction of this church if something doesn't change. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. And we're going to look and see what Paul was pointing at and kind of what the characteristics, first of all, of an ungodly leader are. And those are important to us for several reasons, and we'll get into those reasons in just a minute. But Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30 say this: after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. You know, and when we look at this passage, the thing that we have to realize is that an ungodly leader, first of all, is deadly. You know, there are so many churches and so many places and so many leaderships across our country to where people blindly follow people, not understanding that they are getting in line behind someone who is going to lead them towards death. And you look at this passage and you look at what's being said, and it says, look, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. We need to understand that what takes place in our lives is that sometimes we get in line behind these leaderships and they take us to places God never intended or designed us to be, and we end up dead because of it. You know, it's funny how we can look at this principle with little kids and see it much more clearly, or with teenagers, right? If you're a parent, you can probably think back to a time where you had a conversation with your teenager, or if you're a teen or a college student, your parent probably had this conversation with you at some point, telling you something like, you don't need to hang out with that person, because if you do, bad things are going to happen, right? All of us have experienced that, whether we're the ones giving the conversation or getting it given to us. But our parents are like, that person's bad, they're going to lead you down a bad path. And when you're young, it's easy to blow off your parents and be like, man, get out of here, I'm going to be fine. We're just hanging out. We're just doing this or that. But as you get older and you start to get more wise and you go through things and you follow people to very bad locations and very bad things, you look back and you're like, man, maybe my parents weren't near as dumb as I thought they were. Maybe following the wrong type of person really does lead me down the wrong path, which leads me to a destructive lifestyle that I never should have been down. And I look at some of my friends that I've grown up with and I look at who they chose to follow and where they ended up and where they could have been, and I see the death that has come about in their lives. And maybe not physical death, for some of them that's the truth. I had friends that I grew up with over in Alton who, when we were kids, they would come to church with me sometimes, and then as we grew older and we grew apart, they followed leadership, they followed people to places. I had friends who were shot and killed. I have friends who have been imprisoned. Yeah, and so it may not always end in a physical death, but we all kind of understand that you don't have to physically die to have a dead life, right? You know, you think about how many marriages you see that fall apart. You think about how many people's lives are just miserable. And that is often because what happens is we get behind people and we follow people who are ungodly, and the results are deadly. And so we need to be careful about the kind of people that we are following. One of the things I'll tell you at the Crossings is that we will tell you all the time, look, if you look at the people who are leading you and they're not leading you towards life, then you need to reevaluate who you're following. Because godly people will lead you towards life, and an ungodly leader is deadly and will lead you towards death. The second thing is that an ungodly leader is duplicitous. It says in verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise. He says, look, you know, sometimes I think you look at the church and you would expect that everybody would have the same goal and the same end in mind and that everybody's going to be okay. And he goes, no, listen, there are people, even among your own number, who will be duplicitous, who will be two-faced, who will be disloyal. And you will find out that an ungodly leader can be very duplicitous and cause lots of issues. Matthew 7:15 says, watch out for false teachers. They come to you dressed as if they were sheep, but on the inside, they are very hungry wolves. And he says, listen, there are people that you look at, and sometimes you think, oh yeah, they're good. But you don't understand that just because they're among you doesn't mean that they're someone who should be followed. They're duplicitous. They're hypocritical in the way that they live their lives. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And most of us have experienced that. You know, there's no doubt that whenever you look at what people have to say about religion and the church in our day, that people hate hypocrisy. And the reason that they hate hypocrisy is because when they look at the church, they've seen it for far too long. They've seen people who claim to be leaders. They've seen people who claim to live one lifestyle live a duplicitous or a fake lifestyle. And they go to church and they put on the pretty outfits and it looks nice and it looks good. But their lifestyle doesn't really match up at all with what they say. And who can blame people in the world for looking at the church whenever it's being hypocritical and it's being duplicitous and saying, I don't want to be any a part of that. See, whenever you're looking for a leader to follow, you got to make sure you're following the right person so that you're not led down a deadly path and that you're not following someone who is duplicitous or who is saying one thing and doing another thing, because it will bring about destruction in your life. The third thing is an ungodly leader distorts the truth. You know, in verse 3 of that, the second half, it says again, and they will distort the truth. In 2 Peter 3:16, it says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. It says, listen, if you're following a leader, you've got to make sure that the people who you are getting in line behind are teaching the truth, because an ungodly leader will distort the truth. And generally speaking, they're going to distort the truth for something that benefits them, right? You know, so many churches today are abandoning what the Bible teaches. And the reason that they're abandoning what the Bible teaches is because we have a lot of hot topic issues in our society. There are lots of things that the world looks at and they say, no, this is totally fine. But God's word says, no, this isn't fine. And whenever you look at those issues and you see what the Bible says, and then you look at the leadership of so many churches, a lot of churches are saying, oh, well, and they're backing off of the truth and what the Bible teaches to appease the world. And the reason they're doing that is God's word sometimes isn't very popular. You know, you look at Jesus and everything he said, and you know, you hear people all the time, well, the church needs to be more like Jesus. If the church was more like Jesus, then people wouldn't dislike the church so much. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Anybody, raise your hand if you've heard somebody say something similar to that, right? If we were more like Jesus, then the world wouldn't hate us so much. You guys realize what happened to Jesus, right? He was hung on a cross and killed. All right? So to pretend like that if we somehow abandon the truth, we're being more like Jesus is completely false. But that's what an ungodly leader does. They distort the truth. It's a lot easier to say what people want to hear than what they need to hear. And ungodly leadership will say what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear, because they believe that if they keep telling you what you want to hear, you'll keep coming back. But the problem with that is it's unloving and it's untrue and it's not helpful to anyone. But that's what ungodly leadership does. They distort the truth to benefit their own means. And you know, you've got to be able to look at the people who you're following leadership and look at God's word and say, okay, are my leaders teaching what the Bible actually says? Or are they teaching something that's more beneficial to them or to their own agenda? Because people do this all the time. And we've got to examine the kind of people that we're following and asking ourselves, man, do I have leaders that are unwilling to distort the truth? No matter how hard it is, they are going to say what is true. Because I'm telling you right now, sometimes being a leader can be very difficult. And if you know me very well, you know I'm an obstinate person who generally says what I think. Is that true? If you know me, that's a true thing, right? Even for me, being that obstinate and growing up the way I have, there are times where I would rather not have to speak the truth. It would be a lot easier for me to distort the truth for my own comfort or for the comfort of the people who I'm around. It would be so much easier to distort those things and not have to worry about it. So I know if that's something that I have to face, it's something leaders in general are going to face. But if I'm going to lead people in a godly way, I can't distort the truth. I have to teach what the Bible actually says. The next thing that you see is an ungodly leader draws disciples away from Christ. In verse 30, it says, in order to draw away disciples and make them followers of themselves. See, I believe that almost anyone who is in leadership or who desires to be in leadership is going to have a natural struggle with their motive. I don't know that I've ever met someone who is in a position of leadership who didn't struggle with some kind of motive issue. Because what happens when you get put out in front of people is you start getting, you know, and you start leading a church or you start preaching or teaching classes. And this goes for leadership and business and everywhere else. When people start patting you on the back, do you like it? Yeah. Does it feel good? Absolutely. And so what we do sometimes is as leaders, it's very easy to fall into this trap that says, I'm going to lead not because I'm trying to lead people towards Christ, because of how it makes me feel or how it makes me look. So I'm going to start leading and doing these things because it feels good to me. You know, and you see this in all kinds of areas of life, to where people step into some form of leadership, not because they're trying to better the people around them or their situation, but because of how good it feels for them. And that's what ungodly leaders do, is they are more concerned about drawing people towards them than they are towards Christ. And anytime we get our motives that backwards and that screwed up, we're being ungodly in our leadership. And we have to be able to examine those things and say, okay, am I following someone who is drawing people closer to Christ, or am I following people who are drawing them closer to themselves? You know, one of the things that's funny is that I've had lots of conversations with our staff and our core leadership, both at Wentzville, Collinsville, and Interbelt. And I think Jake, and I think Wes, and I think Ben and TC, myself, my dad, I think all those people would tell you motives are a struggle for a leader. They just are. But the good thing is that when I look at those men that I meet with every Thursday, the staff of those churches, none of us are willing to sit by and allow one another to stay in that trap. And we want to be a church full of people who are doing things for the right reason. We're drawing people towards Christ, not towards our agenda, to what we want, to what we desire, what makes us feel good. But we've got to be men who are leading people towards Christ. And that's why Paul tells them, so be on your guard. He's telling this to the church. He's telling it to the leadership, to everyone. You know, if you're a leader, a small group leader, a ministry leader, anything like that at the Crossing Church, you need to be on your guard. You need to be watching and looking at what the Bible says that has to say about what leaders look like, because it's important. If you're a member at the Crossings and you're following leadership, you also need to be on your guard and make sure that the people that you are following are godly leaders. So because Paul tells all of them to be on their guard, first of all, I must be guarded about the kind of leader I follow. Again, if you're a member at the Crossings Church or you're a guest with us today, I want to encourage you to make sure that you don't blindly follow anybody. You know, if you ever go to a church and they're like, just do what I say, you know, you're in the wrong place. You know, it's so funny. So I have a son named Jackson. If you know Jackson, he is a very charismatic kid. He's fun. He's silly. He's good looking. He's an athletic kid. He's a blast to be around. And his little cousins want to be just like him. And so him and his little cousin Gabe have this thing to where Gabe like admires him and he's like, I will do anything for you, Jackson. And so Jackson started messing with him, like teasing him. So they will look at each other and he'll go, Gabe, what are you to do? And Gabe goes, I will follow you blindly wherever you go. Like and I'm like, that's creepy, kid. Stop doing that with your cousins, right? And now it's become this joke and it's been going on for like 2 years. And we're like, Gabe, stop saying that. You sound like a weirdo. Like, you know, Jackson, stop encouraging this. And Jackson's like, but it's hilarious. Like, you know, and the thing is that sometimes it's easy to look at that and you're like, yeah, kids are silly, right? But how many times have we seen in our culture where adults blindly follow someone without ever watching them to see who they're following and to make sure that the people that they're following are good, godly people? You know, it's crazy. There's a new documentary and there's a movie coming out about Ted Bundy, right? And you watch all these movies about these crazy serial killers and these guys who run these cults and all these things, right? And you see what's going on and you're like, how could people be so stupid to follow these people or want to be like these people? Because they weren't on their guard. They weren't on their guard. They weren't looking to see, okay, who am I following? Why am I following them? What type of person is this? And they get swept up into something because they're unwilling to look and say, what kind of person am I following? You see, for me growing up a preacher's kid, I had a lot of preacher's kid friends, right? We would go places, youth rallies, camps, retreats, whatever it might be. And I would run into other preacher's kids. And when I would run into those kids, you know how PKs are, right? PKs have the worst reputation, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're just known for being the most hypocritical, bad kids. And I think the reason for that is that so many times people in churches haven't realized that the men who are leading their churches should not be being followed. And the reason that I say that is when I would sit down and talk to my preacher's kid friends who were bad and getting themselves into trouble, almost without fail, they would tell me, yeah, that's because my dad looks good and he sounds good up in front of the stage when he's up there, but that's not who I know. That's not the guy I know at home. So people get pretty hard on these preacher's kids and they're not even realizing the person they're following is creating those kids because they're living a hypocritical lifestyle. For me, I was extremely fortunate because whenever it came to my dad is an imperfect man, no doubt. If you know my dad, his name's Robert, he's imperfect. He preaches over here sometimes. He makes mistakes. He sins just like everyone else. But the thing I can tell you is I've never not one time in my life looked at my dad and thought he was hypocritical. Because even though he was imperfect, even though he had sin, I would look at my dad and I was able to choose to follow him and want to be like my dad because even though he had those imperfections, even though he had those sin, he would repent of those things. He would be honest about those things and he was constantly trying to become a better man. So I never looked at him and was like, oh, he's hypocritical, so I'm just going to do whatever I want like my other preacher's kid friends because I was able to look at who I was following and put my trust in that. And see, when it comes to being members of a church or a small group, things like that, you have to also ask yourself, who am I following and why am I following them? Now, you don't want to hold anybody to a standard of perfection, right? Because no one is going to meet that standard. And sometimes we're really good at excusing why we don't follow people, because we'll look and they have a character flaw, or they might have sinned in this area or that area. And it's easy for us to be like, oh, can't follow that person. You know, they let the S word slip when they got scared. You know, I can't follow that person. They were mean to this person this one time. And we don't look at our own lives sometimes and realize how flawed we are. So when I'm telling you that you need to examine who you're following, I'm not telling you make sure the people you are following are perfect by any means. But what I am telling you is make sure that the people who you are following when you're examining them are the kind of people who you would want to be like. You know, the Bible says to when you look at leaders, to consider the outcome of their way of life. You know, when I looked at my dad, I looked at who he was and what he did and the kind of life that it led to, and I was like, I want some of that. And I was able to follow that. And so you need to be able to look at the people who you're following and say, do they have the kind of life that I want to follow? You know, we have to make sure we're doing that. And then once you find those leaders, you actually have to follow them, right? One of the things that's been frustrating for me over the years is I would hear people all the time say things to my parents, like about parenting, for instance. They'd be like, man, I want to have kids like yours someday. And my parents would say, okay, well, you need to do X, Y, Z. You need to do these things. And then these parents would completely ignore the advice that was given to them and then question why they didn't have kids who turned out the way they wanted them to. Because even though they had found someone who they should follow, they weren't really following that leader They just were kind of in line behind them. So when you find those kind of leaders that you can trust, get in line and follow them. So I have to be guarded about the kind of leader I follow, but second of all, I must be guarded about the kind of leader that I am. If you're a leader at the Crossings Church, whether it be, like I said, in a small group or a ministry, or you're on staff or any of those things, we have to be on guard as leaders to make sure that we are leading the church where God wants it to be. We never want to have the kind of leadership that is just okay with doing whatever, and we want to evaluate ourselves all the time. I will tell you this. If you have never been or witnessed a staff meeting or a core leadership meeting at the Crossings Church, you probably wouldn't understand this, but we are constantly evaluating one another and where we're at, and we're constantly trying to help each other become more. And those meetings are some of the most intense meetings in the entire church, because we want our leaders in our church to constantly be guarded about the kind of leader that they are. You see, the ungodly leaders that Paul is talking about in this passage, they appear to have been good leaders at one time, but they've devolved into something else. And so what we have to understand with that is if in their day, if in Paul's day, you could have leaders who were good, but then got away from that and became something bad, that tells me I need to be on guard, because no matter if I'm a good leader at this moment in my life, there is always the opportunity for Satan to step in and screw me up, right? And to say nope, and he'll distort my motives or get me involved in sin and all these different things to lead me down a path to where I'm not a good leader. So I have to be on guard in my life. And all of our leaders need to be on guard in their lives to make sure that we're aware of what's going on. And we need to be more concerned with the flaws that are in our lives than the flaws that are in everybody else's lives. And that's a difficult thing to do. We have to be able to watch ourselves. So if I'm guarding myself about the kind of leader I'm going to follow, and if I'm guarding myself about the kind of leader that I am going to be, what does a good leader look like? If I don't know what a good leader looks like, how can I be on guard to make sure I'm a good leader, right? You have to know what a good leader and a bad leader looks like in order to make sure you're the one you want to be. That makes sense, right? You can't become something you don't know, you don't understand. So what is a good leader? Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 24. This is what it says. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So when you look at this passage, there are all kinds of things that you could look at and you can say, okay, this is what a godly leader looks like. This is what, whenever I'm examining to see who I should follow, or if you're a leader and you're saying, what kind of leader am I? These are things that you can look at and say, these are tried and true methods of deciding whether or not you are or you're following a good leader. And the first thing is this, a godly leader is consistent. Acts 20:18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day. See, when Paul starts talking, what he wants these people to understand is that he's a leader that they can follow because they know what kind of man he is. He says, you've watched me the whole time. You know the kind of man I am. I've been consistent in my leadership the entire time. You know, again, that's when I was pointing to that passage earlier where it says, you know, when you're trying to look at a leader, you have to consider the outcome of their way of life and whether or not you're going to follow them based upon that. Well, a good life only comes through good, consistent living, right? The only way that you're going to have a good godly life is if you're making consistent decisions that lead you there. And a good leader is consistent in the way that he lives his life. And again, I think we all understand that whenever God looks at us, he is expecting us to be heading in a certain direction. He's not looking for perfection, right? So a leader, even if they're consistent, is going to have a line, and it's not just going to stay straight the whole time, right? Because we're human. And so that line, while they may be consistent, you can see their lives are constantly moving upward, right? And that doesn't mean there's not a bounce or a dip or a, right? Because that's the way it goes in life. But where does their life consistently lead? Where does it consistently head? And here you see him saying, look, you know what kind of person I am. You know how I've lived this whole time. From the very first day until now, you've been able to look at me. See, no one is perfect except Jesus, and consistent is not the same thing as perfect. Jesus was perfect, and his leaders still killed him. You know, and Paul's looking, he says, listen, I'm just trying to be consistent. I'm trying to be the man that I say that I am before you. And if we want to be good leaders or have good leaders to follow, we have to look into their lives and see where they're going. You see, with a godly leader, the more you know about them, the more willing you are going to be to follow them. With an ungodly leader, the more you know, the less you're going to want to follow them. And what I mean by this is if you have somebody who's really, truly godly, the better you get to know them, the more drawn to them you are going to be. You know, there are people in my life who have kind of been spiritual heroes from afar, right? And as I've gotten to know some of those people, there are certain men who I look at and I am more drawn to them now than I ever was, because while I would read their books or hear them speak from a distance, as I've gotten to know their character and gotten to see the way they treat people and the way they react to people, I look at them and I'm like, man, I want to be like that person because they're so godly. I want to follow and be that kind of man. But there are also other spiritual heroes who I've had in my life, and as I've watched the inconsistency of their life, even though at one time I esteemed them very highly, now I look at them and I'm like, I do not want to be like that person. I don't even want to be around that person. Because their life has not been consistent with who they say they are and what they say they believe. And we have to ask ourselves as we're following people, are my leaders consistent? As a leader, am I consistent? The second thing is this, a godly leader is not conceited. In Acts 20, verse 19, it says, I serve the Lord with great humility. You know, anytime you have a leader who always has to act like he has his stuff together all the time, you're probably not following the kind of person that you want to. You know, again, I'll reference some stuff with my parents. So there were times when I was a kid, my dad was really strict, all right? Really strict. And if you ever knew, if you'd been around my dad when we were little kids, you would understand that he was a strict disciplinarian. And there were times where other leaders in the church came to my dad and they're like, dude, Robert, you need to chill. Your kids are... And I'm grateful for that strict upbringing that I had, but I'm also grateful that I had a dad who was humble enough when he did cross a boundary. There were times where he would look and say, I did not handle that right. I didn't handle that discipline right. But what my dad didn't do is he didn't make excuses for it. He didn't act like it was okay. He would come to us and he would sit down with us and he'd say, hey, Carrie, hey, Ashley, I overreacted, and I didn't handle that situation well, and I'm sorry, and the reason I was disciplining you is that I love you, and I do think you needed to be disciplined, but not in the way that I handled it, and I'm going to change that, and I want you to hold me to that, and I was able to look at my dad because of things like that and be like, you know what, well, my dad, while my dad does have things that aren't perfect in his life, he's humble enough to listen. And see, the problem is that so many wannabe leaders and leaders in our lives, they function out of insecurity. And any position of influence that kind of gives them that feeling of being important or significant. You see, a lot of times when we think about prideful people and humility, you don't think about insecure people, right? When you think of pride, you think of someone who's always looks like they have it together. And the thing that we've got to come to understand is that humble people are not super insecure people. Humility is not seeing yourself lowly. Humility is seeing yourself the way that God sees you. And it's not beating yourself up, and it's none of those things. And we've got to look and see that, you know, we've got to be people who are humble enough to admit who we are and be okay with that, but constantly be trying to be something different and something better and something more. You see, the greatest thing I think that we can do to destroy our leadership or your development as a godly leader is to give into the single greatest temptation that leaders face, and that's pride. It is so easy to want to feel like you have to defend yourself all the time and like you're always right and you're all these things. I know for me, that's a struggle in my life that I have to fight all the time is arrogance and pride. But I also know that the people who I look at, the leaders I respect more than anybody, are those leaders who are able to be humble and honest about where they're at, not the ones who are constantly defending themselves. And the ones who constantly are defending themselves and who are prideful and can never be wrong, I look at those people and I'm just like, man, I don't want to be like that at all. You see, godly leaders, they serve God with great humility. They're not conceited. And we've got to be able to resist the temptation to be prideful. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says, Uzziah became proud of his power, and this led to his downfall. See, when we become prideful people, we stumble and we fall. We've all seen that before, right? People who get so prideful and they think they can never be taken down. And what do we say? The bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? Because that's what pride does to us. It makes us think that we're invincible, and it makes us do all these things that we miss things, and we fall flat on our face because of our pride. And God says that he has no interest in protecting the prideful people. It says that he actually looks out for the humble. And so as a leader, we need to make sure that we're being humble in the way we deal with people. We're not being conceited and arrogant. And as you're looking for leaders to follow, you need to be looking for those same kind of people. The people who aren't afraid to admit when they're wrong, when they've messed something up. And you can follow those types of people. Being humble also does not mean not being confident. I know very humble men who are also very confident. You know, and I think that sometimes when you think of humility, you think of this person who always has to be like almost scared, right? And we think of this person who's always like shelled up, but that's not what humility is. See, Paul was someone who, the Bible says he led with humility, but when you read the scriptures and you say that you see the way that Paul talked to people, he was not an unconfident man. He knew when he had to say something, he could say it and it would be okay because he was confident in who God had made him. So I have to look at a God and see that a godly leader is consistent and that a godly leader is not conceited. And then the third thing, that a godly leader is caring. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 20, it says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know, people like to tease me and my dad because we're criers. You know, there's something about, I don't know what it is, but I start thinking about the people in our ministry or the people who I work with, and I start thinking about their stories and what God's doing in their lives, and I start getting choked up. And I think one of the things that we have to realize is that sometimes we look at leaders and we see these bold and brash people, and we look at them as people who are out in front and leading, but sometimes they're missing this characteristic that Paul talks about of being someone who's just very caring as well. And people who are really going to lead are going to be people who actually care about people. The prerequisite, or at least the supposition about leadership in the New Testament church, was that the leaders would care about their followers. You see this over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Jude 1, verse 12. They are like shameless shepherds who only care for themselves. And the the kind of contrast that you see between these godly leaders and the ungodly ones are the godly leaders are the ones who care for the people that God has placed in their care. They're the ones who love those people and take care of them. And the ungodly ones are who care more for themselves. You know, how many of you guys have teenagers or have had teenagers? It's easy to get frustrated with them, right? Sometimes you want to choke them. And I feel like when I look at my kids and I'm being objective, I'm like, I have good kids. But whenever I'm at the house and I've asked them 400,000 times to make sure the dishes are done, the rooms are cleaned up, or whenever I get sometimes a couple of my children's progress reports, I'm like, I'm going to kill these kids. Like, you know, you look at me like, it just drives you crazy. And there are things, for instance, when I think about my son Jackson or with Kennedy, they both have some really good strengths, but they also have some massive weaknesses, just like anybody else. But one of the coolest things for me this year has been able to watch what's happened on their wrestling team. And I'll take this, I'm going to brag on my kids for a minute, but I'm bragging on my kids because I think that they've learned godly principles that have allowed for this. I've had multiple parents and coaches come up to me or Hannah this year and say, your kids being in the wrestling room has changed everything in that room. It's changed the team. And I look at that, and it's not because my kids are like these just naturally gifted, incredible kids. They're athletic, and they have some leadership capabilities that might be natural. But the reason that they've kind of changed and helped lead that team isn't because of those things at all. And I look at them, and I'm like, okay, why is it? And the reason that my kids have made a difference on that team is they care about the team. They care about the individuals on that wrestling team in a deep way. You know, we've had some parents come up to us and talk to us, and they're like, one parent in particular came to me and he said, listen, he goes, you know, the kids who are on the freshman wrestling team with your son are not the kind of kids that your kind of kid normally hangs out with. And he's like, you know, like when you look at Jackson, he looks like that pop. One of his teachers calls him, when he goes to class, calls him Zach Morris. All right. So that's the kind of kid Jackson is. Like, have you ever seen Saved by the Bell? Like at school, like Jackson is kind of like that Zach Morris kid. And this parent's like, but my kid is in behavior classes. And another parent's like, my kid literally had no friends at all. But Jackson and Kennedy, for some reason, have grabbed them under their wings. And Kennedy's on that team and she's a senior and both of them are doing really well. But like this one kid on their team would eat outside. And when I say he would eat outside, I mean when we had 14 inches of snow on the table at the school, this kid that's on the wrestling team would go clear off a spot on that table, big enough to set his food on, clear off the set on the bench, and while there's 14 inches of snow, ate outside on the table by himself. And what I love about my kids and about what happens whenever you listen to God is, they looked at that and they're like, that does not fly. That is not happening. And they looked at those kids and they cared about them. And they were throwing birthday parties for them. And they're bringing kids over. And these other, you know, there's this one kid, he was baptized last week at the Crossings. And the first time my daughter invited him to something, her friends who were also coming to church with us were like, no, don't bring him. That's like social suicide. And his life is completely different because he had people placed in his life who cared enough about him to move beyond those things. The reason that Jackson and Kennedy are viewed as leaders on their wrestling team has nothing to do with how great they are at wrestling, or very little to do. It has a lot more to do with the kind of character that they have, that they care for every kid on that team. They don't care how old they are. They don't care how good-looking they are. They don't care what their social status is. They understand that God made them. God wants to be in relationship with them, and they want to facilitate that. And the reason that those other kids looked at them is they know they have two kids on that wrestling team who care deeply about them. You see, leaders in the church should be that same way. A godly leader is someone who cares. You know, Paul says, listen, I was in tears over those people. And you may not realize this, for those of you who are members of the Crossings, how many times whenever I meet with leaders, or I'll have a leader call me and say, hey, can we get together and talk? I need to know how to help this person. Or we'll talk about something going on in our groups or in our ministries. And you would be amazed at how many times the people who are leading in these churches sit there with just tears coming down their face because they're longing for people to be close to God. because they deeply care for you and what happens to you and what happens to your kids and where they end up and what takes place in their lives. They love you so much that they care enough to shed tears over you, even when they're frustrated. That's what a godly leader does, and that's the kind of leader that we need to be and the kind of leader that we need to be looking to follow. See, some leaders out there believe that the power or their effect of their leadership is empowered by their intellect or their organizational skills or their talent or their ability to speak. But really, godly, Christ-like leadership is not grounded in any of those things. It's grounded in a leader's loving care for people. And whether or not they really care, you see, the most talented intellectual person's leadership will die if it's not rooted in love. If people don't know you care, things will fall apart. I know very gifted, I have people who in my past life, I was very, very close to. And when I looked at them before, they're talented people. They're gifted in so many areas. And they were leaders. But now I look at what's happened to their following, and it's a very sad thing, because the problem that they don't understand is the reason that things have fallen apart beneath them is because they don't love people the way that they should. I never want the Crossings to be the kind of church who doesn't care and love people, because if we ever get to that point, we are wasting our time. I want to be the kind of leader who always, anytime my people are hurting, my heart should hurt. Anytime I see my people making a decision that is going to be harmful for them or their future or for their future family, it should break my heart. And if it doesn't, I need to reevaluate why I'm doing what I'm doing. When you look at Jesus as a ministry and you look at the passage, you know, the shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus wept, right? You look at those two verses. Why are those recorded? Because God wanted us to understand that Jesus didn't just come here out of duty. He came here because he loved and cared for people. And when he thought about his friend being gone, it hurt his heart and he wept because he loved those people. If you're leading at the Crossings and you don't have that kind of heart for people, you need to get out of the way. But I want to assure you that if you're attending here or you're a guest here today and you've never even been here before, you're at the kind of church that's the standard we're going to hold our leaders to. That they're going to love people or they're not going to lead. And we've got to look and say, am I being that kind of leader, and is that the kind of person that I'm following? You see, your effectiveness as a leader, your level of influence or authority in people's lives as a leader is going to be not in proportion, it's going to be in proportion to your love, not in the position that you've been given. I could slap the name of leader on anybody in my college ministry over in Wentzville. I could say, all right, you're going to lead a small group. But their effect and their influence is going to have way less to do with that position that I gave them as does the proportion of how much they love their people. If they really love people, people are going to get in line and follow them because we all long to have that kind of leadership in our lives. That's the way God designed us. See, a godly leader is consistent. They're not conceited. They're caring. And a godly leader is also courageous. In verses 20 and 21, it says, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, it didn't matter who Paul was talking to. He was going to speak the truth. It didn't matter if it was the Jews, you know, who were there, he was kind of a part of, he had grown up around it. It didn't matter if they were those types of people, or they were Gentile people, or they were Greeks. It didn't matter if it was his church family, people who were on the inside. He was going to be courageous in saying what he needed to say from house to house, when he would speak in public, no matter where it was. He was not going to hesitate to say what needed to be said. If you have a leader who constantly seems like they're in fear of telling you what you need to hear, that person is not leading you well. We need to have leaders in our lives who have the courage to look at us and say, hey, knock off what you're doing. You know, Jess Williams lived with us for a while. And if you don't know Jess, she's a member over in Wentzville. And Jess lost her dad when she was pretty young. And when we reached out to her, she was doing whatever she could to find a man. to find someone who would take care of her and love her. And she was living at our house at one point. And I remember she didn't know I was coming home. And I came home and she was getting ready to go out to do something. And she was in an outfit she really didn't have any business wearing. And that's a hot topic, right? You know, it's not normal for someone who is not your dad to come up to you and be like, you're not leaving the house in that, right? That's a weird thing to say. I walked up to Jess and I was like, what are you doing? And she was like, what do you mean? I'm like, are you seriously going to wear that? And we started getting into an argument. And I looked at Jess and I said, Jess, I think your dad would be really disappointed. And man, she just lost it. And I didn't want to hurt Jess, but I also wanted to tell Jess the truth that she needed to hear because she was worth so much more than the value she was placing on herself in that moment. There have been times where people have had to come to me and say some really hard things to me. And I know sometimes I'm not an easy person to say hard things to, but I greatly appreciate those people in my life who have the guts to come and say what they need to say, because that's what a leader does. They're courageous. They speak the truth. There are lots of things in the Bible that the Bible teaches that are not popular with the world today. And there are lots of churches abandoning those truths because they don't have the courage to stick to what God has told them. And real leaders look and they say, no matter how hard it is to say, no matter whether or not even I want to say it, there are things I look at that I'm like, man, I don't get this, but I know God gets it better than I do. So I have to choose to have the courage to say those difficult things, even when I don't want to. You know, and you've seen this in your lives with your friends, right? We all have friends who will tell us what we want to hear. But the older and more wise and mature you get in life, you really start finding out those really aren't your friends at all. The people in your life who really deeply care about you, the people in your life who are truly your friends are the people who will be like, you're acting like an idiot. Knock it off. They're those people who aren't afraid to get in your face. They're those people who aren't afraid to challenge you to be something more, to be something better, because they know what you could be. Those are the people who are really your close friends, the people who you should be trying to be like. That's the kind of leader I want to be and I want to follow. See, a godly leader is courageous. And then finally, a godly leader is all about Christ. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, Paul and all the leaders in the Bible, when you look at them, they were constantly pointing people towards Jesus. They were constantly telling people, look, the reason that I'm doing this and the reason that you should follow, the reason you should listen to what I have to say is because I want you to be close to Christ. And that's what godly leaders do, is they constantly point people to the truth. They point people towards God. And if we are not doing that as leaders, we are failing. And if you are following a leader who isn't pointing you towards Christ, you are not following the right person. It's like I told you before, at the Crossings, we really try to do the best job that we can of making sure we have the kind of leaders who carry these attributes that we're talking about and who stay away from the ungodly leadership styles. We want to hold our people to those standards, but we also want you to hold yourself to following those people, and we also want you to understand we need everyone to be these types of people. You know, we need everyone to be stepping up and being godly leaders, because if this church is going to grow and change, it will not happen with 6 core leaders trying to push the whole train. It won't. You know, you only have so much strength. And it is going to require other people to step up and say, I'm going to grab a hold of the vision and the mission that God has given this church. And I'm going to be a godly man or woman. And I'm going to step up and I'm going to help lead this church where it needs to go. And that way someday when we plant churches, we don't have to worry about filling gaps, because there will be people here who are already leading, already ready to step in and take over the roles that they need to. You know, with this life after leaders thing, again, it's all designed to help us look and evaluate where we are. For you to look at your life and say, man, if all the leaders suddenly disappeared here at Collinsville, what would happen to this church? If they were just gone, would the church continue or would it just fall apart? You know, you look at that thing of the arch falling apart. And if you've never seen the documentary or a documentary on how the arch was built, it's one of the coolest things you'll ever see. But without someone there to maintain that, without someone leading the charge, making sure that it stays intact, over time, it would fall apart. It would decay, and it would fall, and it would crumble, just like you saw in that video. The same thing happens in God's kingdom when men and women don't make the decision to be leaders, to step up, to grow, our theme for the year this year is Raised Up. And the whole purpose of that theme is for everyone in our churches to look and say, I have to be someone who is being raised up and who is raising up other people. I have to be someone who is being developed to be what God needs me to be in His kingdom, and I have to be someone who is helping other people do those. And if we allow ourselves to be raised up, if we allow ourselves to become the kind of godly leaders that we were intended to be, there is no stopping the church over here in Collinsville. You know, I know you guys, you know, for some of you may not know this, but right across the highway, you guys have a building that we're working on trying to get finished, right? And wouldn't it be awesome if, you know, 9 months down the road or whenever it is that we get into that building, a year, whatever it might be, however long it takes us to get in that building, wouldn't it be crazy if we got over in that building and we're like, we got to start looking for something bigger because this ain't going to hold us anymore. And that would be exhausting, right, Reggie? Reggie's like, don't do this to me. Reggie's kind of leading up that project. Reggie's like, don't wish that upon me. Like, Reggie's shooting daggers at me, you know. But how cool would that be? But that only takes place when people accept the responsibility that God has given them to raise up. What decisions are you going to make? In your bulletin, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card, and there's a place for your name, and there's places for decisions. For some of you, that decision is fresh. It's something new. You just started coming around. You're like, I don't even know what this all means. How can I be a leader in this if I don't even understand? Then check out like a personal Bible study and let someone show you what the church and what the kingdom of God is all about and start getting you on that right track. For others, you've been coming around a long time and maybe you haven't made that decision and you need to check, I'd like to be baptized, and finally surrender your life and say, I'm going to do what I know what God wants me to do. For others, maybe you've been around for a long time and you're members of the church. Maybe you've been baptized and you just haven't been being what you need to be. Then you need to write on there, it's time for me to step up. I need to be raised up, and this is going to be the year that it's going to happen. And maybe for some of you other people, you look and you're like, I'm a leader and I'm not doing what this lesson talked about, and I need to grow in that. Then put it down there and ask for prayers, and let's allow God to work on us, and let's allow God to make the Crossing Church Collinsville over here a church that is changing the world, that is touching the lives of the people in this community and giving them something better than they ever dreamed or imagined they could have. And God is waiting and relying on you to do that. But you have to make that decision. He's not going to force you to do those things. And in just a moment, the worship team is going to come up and we sing a song. And during that first song, that's that chance for you to fill out that card. During the second song, they're going to sing and we're going to stand up. Baskets will be passed by. For our members, we need your card and your contribution as that goes by. For our guests, we tell you this every week. Don't put your money in as that goes by. Just put that card in there because we are trying to make sure you understand we didn't get you here to get your money. That's not what this church is about. This church is about pointing people towards Christ and helping them find a relationship with Him that changes everything in their life and everything in their eternity. So if you're a guest or you're visiting with us, just put that card in there. Don't put your money in there. And allow God a chance to change and bless your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to, again, thank you for being a God who loves us, God, when we don't deserve it. And God, I want to thank you for your word and for allowing us to be able to look into it and find out who we should be following and why. God, I pray that you will help all of us, if we're leading at the Crossings, to be the kind of leaders that you would want us to be. God, help us not to be duplicitous or conceited or uncaring, God, but help us be loving leaders who have a consistency of life that people are able to follow. And God, for everyone else in the church, God, help them to step up and fulfill the role that you have designed for them, God. I know that you have better plans for them than anyone in here could imagine, God, but that all starts with us making some decisions about what we want to do with our relationship with you. So help us to accept the responsibility for those things, God. Help us to commit to those things and help us to change and grow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.